May we again return to 2 Samuel and chapter 24. And I want to look at that this morning and also, God willing, this evening as well. So two parts. And I was quite chuffed with the title that I came up for it. And the title is Called to Account for Account. So I thought I was quite chuffed with the title I came up for, Call to Account for Account, as David really had to explain why he did this census, this count in this chapter that we read, and the consequences of it. The parallel passage to this is in 1 Chronicles 21, but we'll concentrate on 2 Samuel 24. And in the first couple of verses, David is moved to take a census. And again, the anger of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. But the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Towards the end of his life, David here numbers Israel and Judah in order to know the exact fighting strength of his people. Innocent undertaking, it might seem, yet it didn't go down well with the army leaders. And later David admitted it was a great sin. The Lord manifested his displeasure by slaying 70,000 of his men in a pestilence. It's towards the end of David's life, and we have to, don't we, always be on our guard, whatever age we are, about how Satan sort of can get in and lead us astray. We read of, when you're young, flee youthful lusts. And it may be as we get older, yes, but those lusts I don't have any more now I'm a lot older. But we have other lusts. We have other areas where we're vulnerable. So we must always be aware of that, whatever age we are, that Satan is prowling around. Now, two occasions the Lord had directed Moses to number the people. Firstly, so it wasn't necessarily a wrong thing to number the people. Two occasions the Lord had directed Moses to number the people. Firstly, when encamped in the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And then secondly, with reference to the allotments which the different tribes were to receive in Canaan. That's in Numbers 26 and verse 2. Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. So on each occasion, Moses numbered the males that were 20 years old and upwards, all who could go to war. But after settling in Canaan, God never gave such a command again. But David sinned here. And how? You might say, well, he took a census. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the census. We have a census only every 10 years. But David sinned, and various commentators have come up with different ideas concerning it. And I think they all kind of are valid. I think they're all very valid. And the first one, in 1 Chronicles 27, 23 and 24, it says, "But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heaven. Joab the son of Zeruiah began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was a number put in the account of the chronicles of King David." So David really was numbering those 20 years old and under, which actually was sort of illegal. And a lesson there is, may the Lord help us to be law-abiding citizens. And that's a good thing, isn't it, for us to keep the laws. I mean, we're not necessarily like all the laws, but a lot of the laws are there for our good. You know, this is a 30 mile an hour limit to drive. And it's good that that is, you know. And it's right if you're punished if you're driving 70 miles an hour in that zone. No, it's 30 for a reason. For safety of yourself and for those around. So, you know, there's many laws, aren't there, that they're there for our benefit. And may the Lord help us to keep these laws. And then secondly, there's perhaps an unbelief with David. The promise of God was that the seed would be innumerable as the sand on the seashore. Now, that's a great number. I don't think any of us would have tried to count the grains of sand and go down to the beach, a nice sandy beach, and start counting the grains of sand. I don't think we'd get very far, would we? Not even if it just like a handful. You know, even that would be a job, let alone all that's on the beach. So there was a sort of an unbelief, and that David sort of kind of needed to kind of know a number. But there was a promise, well, your seed will be innumerable. And very much, isn't there, with us, you know, there can be unbelief about things. There can be doubt as well as belief. That the two go together like the one in Mark 9 said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So there's a mixture of belief and disbelief, of faith and doubt. And I guess we're all like that really in situations that we, as I said in the prayer about Romans 8:28, that lovely verse about all things working together for good. I said, believe it, but then sometimes is that true that all things do? I can believe that some things do, but I'm not sure about all things. So there is that, isn't there, with us? And then thirdly, there's presumption. Acting without God's instruction. Perhaps a presumption that God would rubber stamp what he did. And maybe sometimes we're like that. We sort of have an idea of what to do for the Lord, and we just go ahead and we don't kind of consult with the Lord. We don't pray about it. We don't seek his face over it. We don't seek his counsel. So perhaps we can be a bit like that too, just presume. I think, well, it sounds good, it sounds something that's very Christian to do, therefore I should do it. And, you know, I've done that myself. I thought that something was the will of God. There's everything about this that is very Christian and godly, you would think. But in the end, it wasn't the Lord's will. And then maybe that those situations come our way. And then fourthly, there was a failure to require the half shekel, which was to be paid for the service of the sanctuary as a ransom for their souls. Exodus 30:12 says, "When thou takest a sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them." Now the principle of this verse speaks to God's ownership of his people. In the thinking of these ancient cultures, a man only had the right to count or number what belonged to him. But Israel didn't belong to David. Israel belonged to God. It was up to the Lord to command accounting. And if David counted, he should only do it at God's command and receiving ransom money to atone for the counting. And then there's a fifth reason, and this perhaps is the major one, and that's pride of heart. He'd had great successes, and David probably thought he was untouchable. The Philistines had been subdued, Moab had brought gifts, garrisons had been stationed in Damascus, and the Syrians and Edomites had become their servants. 1 Chronicles 14:17 says, "The fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." So yeah, he probably thought he was invincible. But David was human, a man of like passions like us. Man, no matter who he be, if left to himself, is quite incapable of holding a blessing, as was clearly demonstrated in Eden at the beginning. That wonderful garden given to Adam and Eve, just, it's all yours apart from that tree there. Just a simple test. And we know what happened, the failure of that. But great blessing, just leave that tree alone. As one said, the fuller be our cup of joy, the steadier the hand required to hold it. And that's true, isn't it? I'm not so good at holding cups that are quite full. I spill a lot. And I'm sure we're like that, aren't we? If something's very full, then it's very easy to spill it, isn't it? But there was great pride with David. I heard recently, it's sort of quite funny, but it's sort of sad as well at the same time, of a couple of ladies who were doing the tea at a tea at a church, and there was two who were kind of disputing about who pours the tea. Who's the teapot lady? And they really came to blow. You could say it literally was a storm in a teacup. And these two, I meant that they fell out over who should pour. It's my job to pour the tea, not yours. It is my job to pour the tea. And there was also a story I heard of a gardener at a church. He'd done it for many years, and people thought he probably needs a bit of help. And as soon as he heard that, he's off. He said, "No, that's my job to be the gardener." And this lack of grace there, isn't there? There's no grace there, and just pride, isn't it? Pray that none of us would come to that, but I'm sure we've seen it happen. The pride of heart. We must be careful of the pride of our hearts. It's 2 Samuel, again, 24 verse 1. It says, "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" If we compare that with 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." But they are complementary statements, even though they appear to be in dispute. Though God is not the author of sin and can never be charged with evil, yet as the governor of the universe, he is the controller and director of it, so that when it serves his righteous purpose, even Satan and his hosts are required by him. 1 Kings 22 verse 20-22 says, "The Lord said, 'Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said, 'On this manner,' and another said, 'On that manner.' And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Wherewith?' And he said, 'I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so.'" And then again in Ezekiel 14:9, "And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." And then we remember, of course, all that happened to Job. And Satan saying, you know, about Job, you know. And all that happened with him, which we're very familiar with in the first chapter of the book of Job. But if Satan's intention there was for Job to sort of blame God or curse God, which of course Job's wife wanted him to do, it didn't work, did it, with Job? The Lord gave, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the thing about David, he yielded easily to temptation because he'd not been walking with holy watchfulness before God. Triumphs had been gained and the reign of peace under Solomon was imminent. And I think there's a lesson, isn't there? Sometimes when things seem to be going well in life and we've perhaps been quite successful, and I look back at a time when, you know, I suddenly, you know, the Lord provided a good job for me. This was 30 odd years ago. And then I was quite vulnerable spiritually. It was as though I sort of taken my eye off the ball, as it were, and eyes off the Lord, and Satan, as it were, sort of leapt in and was able to sort of make things spiritually quite challenging for me at that time. So we must be careful, mustn't we? When all things seem to be going tickety-boo, yes, may there be that holy watchfulness about us. And then secondly, in verses 3 to 4, we have Joab objects to the census. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, hundredfold, and the eyes of my lord the king may see it. For why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. So there's quite a few saying to David, Joab and the men in the army, don't do it. But he was adamant. Perhaps I say evidence of pride. No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pour the tea. I'm going to do it. That's my job. I'm going to do it. And nothing is going to deter me from it. So Joab wasn't afraid to speak to David when he thought the king was wrong. With the best interest of both David and Israel in mind, Joab tactfully asked David to reconsider this foolish desire to count the nation. It wasn't only Joab who tried to tell David not to do this. The captain of the army also warned David not to count the soldiers in Israel. And said David did it anyway. And then verses 5 to 9, the census is taken. They passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad towards Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Timhotshai, and they came to Danjan, and about to Zidon, came to the stronghold of Tyre, to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now it took almost 10 months to complete the census. So there was an opportunity during it for David to sort of reconsider, to call it off. But he didn't. He just carried on. And remember with David and Bathsheba, you know, seeing her as he did and going in to her, somebody else's wife committing adultery with her. But then he went more and more into sin, didn't he, David? You know, having got her pregnant and then, you know, trying to sort of cover it up. And it resulted, didn't it, in the death of Uriah the Hittite. So increasingly, David went more and more into sin. And that can happen. We can start to sin, and then it just seems to get worse. I remember it, this time when I was in a poor state spiritually. I remember being in the home of a lady who was dying, and she did die a few weeks later. She wasn't a believer. But I was there in her home. I had the opportunity of just being able to sort of speak to her about her soul and about the Lord. And yet I was myself in such a low state spiritually that I said absolutely nothing. It was as though that I was sort of struggling more and more. It was progressing downhill for me. Not that that lady's salvation was dependent on whether I said anything or not. The Lord is sovereign, obviously. But it did remind me of that. So the results of the census show that there were 1,300,000 fighting men among the 12 tribes, reflecting an estimated total population of about 6 million in Israel. And then in verse 10, we have David's guilt and God's punishment. David knows that he has done wrong in numbering the people. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David, of course, described as a man after God's heart, was certainly not sinless. But he had a heart, though sensitive to sin, when it was committed. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? You know, that we should, when we sin, and we all sin, are we sensitive about it? David also kept a short account with God, and we should keep short accounts with God too as well. And I'm sure that each day that we ask the Lord to forgive us, because we sin each day. And so we should be keeping short accounts with God, and we should be sensitive to sin. David now saw the pride and vainglory that prompted him to do such a foolish thing, how wrong that was. And then we have, in verses 11 to 13, David is allowed to choose his judgment. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So God used David's sin and the resulting chastisement to reveal David's heart and wisdom. His choice of the following three options was to test David. Firstly, the 7 years of famine. This would surely be the death of some people in Israel, but the wealthy and resourceful would survive. Israel would have then to depend on neighbouring nations for food. Remember, I mean, look at Joseph and the famine then, and how the brothers came from Canaan, because it had spread there, hadn't it? And they came for food. Secondly, flee 3 months before your enemies. This would be the death again of some in Israel, but most of them would be soldiers. Israel would have to contend with enemies among neighbouring nations. But then thirdly, 3 days plague in your land. This again would be the death of some in Israel, but anyone could be struck by this plague. Rich or poor, influential or anonymous, royal or common, it could strike anyone. When there was the COVID pandemic, you know, if you're in a room and somebody coughed or sneezed, you know, suddenly, well, you think that you've got COVID as a result of that person coughing or sneezing. You know, they're all affected by it, and of course many lost their lives of different ages and different backgrounds and so on. So this plague, it could strike anyone. So God wanted David to use the prophet Gad as a mediator and to answer to the prophet instead of directly to God. And when we think of mediator, we think of the mediator that we have, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. A mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then finally for this morning, in verse 14, David chooses the 3 days of plague. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. Basically, submitting to God and what God would do, because God's mercies are great. We read, don't we, much in Scripture of the mercies of God, that they are long, that they endure forever, that they are tender. Great is the mercy of God. And there's that one in the temple, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So David sort of chose, as it were, the 3 days of plague. In the other two options, the king and his family could be insulated against the danger, but David knew that he had to expose himself to the chastisement of God. And Clark says, had he chosen war, his own personal safety was in no danger, because there was already an ordinance preventing him from going to battle. Had he chosen famine, his own wealth would have secured his and his own family's support. But he showed the greatness of his mind in choosing the pestilence, to the ravages of which himself and his household were exposed equally with the meanest of his subjects. In the other two options, Israel would either be at the mercy of neighbours, as in the famine, or attacked by enemies. David knew that God was far more merciful and gracious than man. So he ends this bit, realising his sin, and may God's will be done, because God's mercies are great. And such it is, you know, God is merciful to sinners in saving them and restoring sinners, and when his people fall and backslide, you know, the Lord delights in mercy and in restoring. Well, I think we'll leave it there for this morning. We'll carry on for the rest of the chapter from verse 15 onwards for this evening. May the Lord bless to us these few remarks. Amen.